Lord. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds, and that you would change us, make us more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. If you ask most people, what's the most well-known verse in the Bible? What comes to mind is John 3:16. After all, for years, that rainbow-headed guy would be at every sporting event holding up a sign that said John 3:16. Now, whether people knew what it was or not, they remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But this verse, at the first verse of Matthew 7, may be just as popular. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. That's an awkward reading. It's certainly popular with most people, especially non-religious people. If you start to talk to them about possibly their sins, they'll say, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say that you're not supposed to judge? Remember that the Sermon on the Mount has believers in mind, and from the beginning, the sermon in Matthew 5, Jesus is talking about a Christian person, what they are, what they should be. He starts with the Beatitudes, and then he moves into a reinterpretation, we might say, a clarification of the law, explaining his view, which is obviously the correct one, as compared to the Pharisees' view, the one that most people had been taught. And he does this by a series of statements which begin with, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Then in chapter 6, he deals with how a Christian should live, giving to the poor, prayer, fasting, not being anxious. And what we should notice is that these are all, first of all, heart issues. Because if our heart is right before God, then right conduct will flow from that. And a lot of people confuse those two things. If our conduct is correct, we will please God. That is only true if our heart motivation for our conduct is pleasing to God. All of the Sermon on the Mount is about our heart before God and our neighbor. The greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And these verses here in John 7 are dealing with us on the heart level. So he teaches us about judging our fellow neighbor. He says that if you judge, you will be judged. Remember, he's talking to believers, so he's telling us to understand that we will face judgment ourselves. The Bible tells us that we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not to determine whether we will enter heaven. Christ, through his sinless life in our place, and the death he died on the cross in our place, and his resurrection from the dead, has secured our salvation and our place in heaven. But there will still be a judgment. And part of that judgment, Jesus says, will be determined by how we judge others. For with the judgment you pronounce, in verse 2, he says, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I've told you about an illustration Francis Schaeffer used in previous sermons, but it applies here as well. Francis Schaeffer said, I want you to imagine, now he said a microphone, but we could just say a recording device is hanging around your neck. It's invisible. And everything that you say someone else should do is recorded. So only the things that you say so-and-so should do, people should do, that's the only thing that's recorded. In other words, when you're judging others, that's what's recorded. He said, then on judgment day, that'll get played back. And you will have to give an account for why you didn't do the things you said others should do. You see, if that's our only bar, it's still, we can't meet it, which is why we need a Savior. But Jesus says that that will be part of how we're judged. Our aim is to be pleasing to God, not only in outward appearance, by what is in our heart. 2 Corinthians 5 says this in verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to your conscience as well. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you the cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart. So Paul is obviously here agreeing with Jesus. And then in verse 3, Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you not notice the log that is in your own? Now, this is obviously hyperbole. He's telling us that our propensity is to be critical, and that propensity is misguided. Much of our public discourse can be described in this way, especially our political discourse, which seems to be all the time now. And I think, as we've talked about before, the 24/7 news cycle just contributes to that. I know people, especially as they get older, they watch their news station all day long. And it's the one that says the things they agree with. And it's, whether it's liberal or conservative, they're both very judgy about the other side. And that's how they get advertisers, that's how they get an audience. And so it's difficult to break out of that. Good friend of mine, Tim Uhlhoff, wrote a book that I recommend to you. It's called Ending the Stalemate, Moving Beyond Cancel Culture. See, we're encouraged to see only our side of the issues and to vilify anyone who disagrees with us. And Jesus is telling us, if you're concerned about the truth and honoring God, first judge yourself. Look at your own life and where you fall short before you start correcting your neighbor. I don't know whether Jordan Peterson's a Christian or not, but in his book about 12 Rules for Life, he says that you should clean your room. Make your bed and clean your room. And if you can't do that, then please don't advise everybody about how the world ought to be run. So start with yourself. If you can't clean your room, basically, don't try to order the world. And we tend not to see our own self-righteousness, but rather see the faults in others. Jesus demonstrated this very thing in chapter 18 of Luke's gospel. I'll read the five verses. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We've looked at this parable recently, but it applies here as well. The Pharisee cannot see the log in his own eye. He's full of self-righteousness and condemnation of others. And in this case, Jesus would tell him to judge himself first. He's blind to his own sin, and the log in his eye is his own self-righteousness. Unfortunately, this is not uncommon among evangelical Christians, even Presbyterians. And when we don't see the log in our own eye, it makes it much easier to judge others. And it is much a log in our own heart that we don't feel, at least not as acutely as we should. And this is exactly what the Pharisee is doing in this parable. He sees his own behavioral righteousness, but not his heart logjam. He thanks God that he's not like other men, but he doesn't humble himself and recognize his own sin. So what creates this log in our eye, this log jam in our heart? Jesus tells us in Revelation 3, he says, I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Look at the distinction there. These are people who are well off. These are people who seem to have everything that the world has to offer, and Jesus calls them wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Why? Because they don't see the log in their eye. They don't understand the log jam in their heart. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. And this is important. He said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So if you're experiencing discipline in your life, that actually should be an encouragement, because unbelievers sometimes look very, very prosperous. They look they don't have a care in the world. You read Psalm 73, that explains it. How do we break the logjam? We can't, but Jesus can. Remember, Nicodemus came to him by night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that you cannot see the kingdom of God because you can't see me. You've called me good teacher, but I am the kingdom of God, and I'm standing right in front of you, and you can't see me because you have to be born again. Now, most Christians think it goes like this. They think, I have to believe, and then I'll be born again. But that's not the case, because you can't believe if you're dead in your sin. You have to be born again, and then you'll believe. You cannot understand until you are born again. And then when you're born again by the Holy Spirit, you will believe. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old, or enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Verse 14, he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And so finally, Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, or cast your pearls before pigs. What's he talking about? What are our pearls? And who are the dogs and the pigs? Well, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You see, what he's saying is, if you want the kingdom of heaven, you're willing to give up everything else to get it. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, the pearls are the message of the gospel. And when somebody hears it, they're willing to give everything up to get it, if that's what's necessary. You remember, Peter was in the boat, and there was a great catch of fish, and he fell at the feet of Jesus, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus said, do not fear, from now on you'll be catching men. And then Peter, along with John, followed him. But contrast that with the rich young man who said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, I've kept them. And he says, one thing you lack, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. See, if you really want eternal life, you would be willing to do whatever Jesus asked, whatever it was. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. The pearl is the gospel. Nothing is of greater value than the good news of the kingdom of God and how we can enter it through the gospel. So what does Jesus mean? One explanation is he's referring to people who are like wild animals when offered pearls. They don't recognize the value because they're only interested in their base appetites being satisfied. Paul says this in Philippians 3, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. But then he says this, for many of whom I have told you often and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Paul is describing the dogs and the pigs in Matthew 7. You don't have to look like a dog or a pig. You can be wealthy. You can be good looking. You can have a great job. You can have a beautiful family. And still be an enemy of the cross of Christ, because you only care about earthly things. Their God is their belly. Another version says their God is their appetite. And if you don't think that Paul is describing the dogs here, verse 3 before this says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." It might seem like Paul is judging these people in contradiction to the instructions from Matthew 7. But notice, he's not like the Pharisee in the parable who's looking down at the tax collector and condemning him and praising himself. No, what he's saying is, "I've often told you about them even with tears." Paul is weeping over their condition. His hard attitude of a believer, as at least it should be, people who will not listen to the good news, who scoff and ridicule and attack, they are a cause for tears because we know their eternal destiny. Maybe you saw the abomination at the opening ceremony of the Olympics when a group of drag queens parodied the Last Supper. Should be a cause for tears. Because we know their eternal destiny unless they repent. So what does it mean to not cast your pearls? Matthew 10 is helpful. When Jesus sent out the apostles, he instructed them, "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust of your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." See, there are many people who will listen to the gospel. We don't have to continually witness to those who will not. When Tracy and I were on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, they call it CREW now, here in Canada they call it Power to Change. This is the definition of witnessing. Tell everyone who will listen in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. Tell everyone who will listen. So you have to tell them. You don't know who's going to scoff. But tell everyone who will listen. And there are many who will listen. Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Pray for laborers. Be a laborer." Over 90% of Haligonians do not attend a church of any kind. 90%. There's plenty of people to witness to. If you witness to somebody and they scoff and they don't want to hear it, move on to the next person. Maybe they will stay like that. Maybe at some point they'll remember what you said and they'll want to hear you again. There are plenty of scoffers. Recent events in the news prove that. But tell people who are willing to listen of the pearl of great price, the pearl of the gospel. Tell them prayerfully. Tell them humbly. Tell them urgently. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray you would bless the preaching of your word and that we would be a people who don't judge, but who rather weep over sinfulness, first our own before others, and then we would be people who would witness, who would tell others of the good news of the gospel, the pearl of great price. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.